Well, tonight we turn once again to the book of 1 Corinthians as we journey through this letter. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be looking at the end of that chapter in verses 16 through 23. In a perfect world, the church would be a place where there is no discord or division. But notice the words that I used, in a perfect world. The whole point of being a church is that we understand we live in a world that is not perfect because all of us here are sinners. And Jesus died for sinners. So the whole point of a church is that Jesus is redeeming sinners, and therefore we understand that there will not be a place without discord or division this side of Jesus' return. So Paul is writing to a real church in the real world, Corinth in the first century A.D., a church where people often made a mess of things, particularly in the area of division and discord, according to the first few chapters of the letter. It's no different. This is the context, Paul addressing this division and discord, and we come to this little section of Scripture, often misunderstood or misapplied, but in the context of addressing division. Follow along as I read verse 16, chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So we consider these words. Let us bow briefly in prayer to the Lord. Father, help us to understand this passage. Help us by your Spirit to apply it to our lives. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to understand. And Lord, help us by your Spirit live a life worthy of our calling in Christ. Lord, be with my mouth and all of our hearts that they would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have had a favorite teacher? Maybe a favorite preacher or perhaps a Christian author. I remember one lady in my first church was a big fan of Charles Spurgeon, the famous pastor in Britain who has now been dead for many, many years. And she would often say her husband's name was Charles, and she would say there are two favorite Charleses in my family, the Charles who was her husband and the Charles who was Charles Spurgeon. She would often quote to me Charles Spurgeon. She would give me material about Charles Spurgeon, and she would often be referring to him frequently in her devotional life because she just loved Charles Spurgeon. I've been told by some in this church that they were big fans of R.C. Sproul, the famous teacher who passed away not too long ago, a couple years ago. And he started Ligonier Ministries and taught people all kinds of things about theology and the scriptures and all those things. And many people like to listen, even today, to broadcasts or podcasts by R.C. Sproul. Perhaps you could name another particular speaker that you like. A preacher, a leader in the church, someone who you respect and love, and someone who you think perhaps knows the scripture very well. And that's fine. That's good, unless you follow the man rather than the Savior that he serves. You see, this was the point in this portion of Paul's letter. To the extent that some of these individuals wanted to follow a human leader apart from Christ. In other words, they wanted to follow that leader and make him basically the head of the church in their actions and in their life. But none of these teachers in the early church, Paul, Peter, Apollos, none of them wanted that. They were servants of the living God, particularly of Christ, who had redeemed them. And so therefore, in three short points in this section of Scripture, we're told the dangers of division. First of all, that the church is the temple of God. Secondly, he says, let no one be delusional, and then we're going to describe what he means by that. And thirdly, remember who owns you. The first verse is often misapplied because we compare it to other passages that are teaching something different. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, in another place, Paul will talk about our temple or our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we apply this to understand that when we abuse our body and do things we shouldn't do to our body, we are basically seeking to destroy God's temple. But that's not the point that's being taught here. Remember, the context is division and discord. And it might be helpful to have the Southern translation of this particular passage. It says, do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? This is a plural term. This is not singular. This is a reminder here that he's saying you together, the Corinthian church, all of the believers that I'm writing to right here in this letter, you, plural, are God's temple. That makes a different understanding of this text, doesn't it? He says here, as he's been discussing and talking about division and discord, he's reminding them that together this church is God's temple. He says, God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, we understand on one level, the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually as believers. When we become a believer in the Lord, we understand we've been given the Holy Spirit because he has convicted us of sin. He's taught us God's Word. He's reminded us of God's Word at the right moments. He gives us gifts of the Spirit to use in the service of the church. All those things, yes, that's on an individual basis, but all of it is for the good of the church. And because of that, this passage applies to that in some ways, but is a reminder that the Spirit in a special way is not just in us as individuals. The Spirit is dwelling in us corporately as a church. In fact, the Scriptures remind us, particularly by the letters of Paul, that the church is Christ's body. And because we are together the body of Christ, the Spirit has arranged the parts of that body just in the right ways and in the ways that he has designed in his sovereignty for that church to be put together and to work. And so he reminds them, it's not as if the Spirit dwells in one part of the body, but the other part of the body doesn't have him. No, he says, you together are God's temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then verse 17 gives a warning. He could say woe here, the Old Testament idea of woe, because here is a curse in some ways. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, again, what we often do is we look at this text, and it's appropriate in other texts within their context to understand that we should not destroy our bodies that contain the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about the church. He says, if anyone seeks to destroy the church, that is God's temple, God will destroy him. In other words, Paul is laying it on the line. He said, now it's not right to have different parties in the church. It's not right to have one party that says I follow Tim Keller, another party that says I follow Richard Phillips, another party that says I follow X person or pastor or teacher or Sunday school leader, whatever it is. Here he says, if you begin the discord and the division and you seek to destroy the church, God will destroy you. This is nothing new. In the Old Testament law, both in Leviticus and Numbers, he told the people of God that if they were unclean and they sought to stain the church, that is to basically come into the church and or the temple in those days and seek to make it unclean, then God would make them unclean and would destroy them. Here is much the same way. If you seek to tear the church apart by division and discord, God will tear you apart. And here's the reminder. God's temple is holy. It's not that we're holy based on our own righteousness. It's that He has made the church holy because every part of that church who was formerly unholy and stained by sin, Christ died on the cross for. He died on the cross not just for me as an individual, but He died on the cross for the church. All of those who have professed faith in Him. And because of that, that church is set apart and is holy. And for us to come and seek to rip that church apart is dangerous. Because He says, you are that temple. What wonderful words. There was something striking about our trip through New England. We would go through town after town on major highways or down their downtown streets, wherever it might be. And it was interesting to me, there were two prominent types of church buildings on the main roads. As you went through these old New England towns, renowned at one point because Puritans built and founded those towns, and the centerpiece often was a church that was a very focal point of their community. And as you looked at that place, you thought, wow, here is that building where God is worshiped. But two things were often the case in those big, fancy buildings. One was that many of them were no longer churches. They were businesses. They were community centers. They were other things. Sometimes it may have been because there was discord and division in the church and it caused them to split and that church may no longer exist. Maybe it was because of the famine of the Word of God in that church. I don't know the circumstances, but it was so sad to see so many church buildings that were no longer churches. But the second thing was the number of churches that blatantly advertised significant error. They had signs and symbols that were dishonoring to the holy God of the Bible. Originally, these errors were caused by discord and division by following the teaching and sinful lifestyles of men. They were more interested in following the ways of the world than in the ways of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the church is the temple of God. If we seek to destroy that temple with our own ways, our own ideas, our own leaders, our own whatever it may be, in context here, Paul warns against causing division and strife in the church, for whoever does this, he says, will be destroyed. That's point number one, verses 16 and 17. Point number two, beginning with verse 18, is a reminder that sometimes it might be us, without even a realization. It might be us who is causing this division or discord. He says in verse 18, let no one be delusional. The word is deceive or delude himself. That is, sometimes we believe certain things about ourselves, but really it's all untrue. It's something that we believe that God knows and reveals to us at times we've been wrong. He says, let no one delude himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. You see, often what we do is we think ourselves to be wise in this age. And this is normal. This is something that we often think without even realizing it. We think we're right. We think our opinions are good. We think that the things that we think about the world are the right things. Sometimes they may be. Sometimes they may not be. But the interesting thing about wisdom in this letter and throughout scriptures is to understand that the wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. You know, perhaps, from the psalm we read in the call to worship, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. we get wisdom from anything which does not contain the moral content of following God in obedience to His holy word, if anything of wisdom is described in the world that has nothing to do with God but leads us away from our Savior, this wisdom is foolishness before God. What is the solution when we find we've been deluding ourselves, thinking that we're wise in this age? He says, let him become a fool. I told Jean I thought I was being funny. Maybe that's not the way I should do that, be wise in this age. The title of the sermon is, I'm a Fool, How About You? You see, the world around us would tell us that if we have talents or abilities or resources, we should use them to get wealthy, to gain reputation, to get honor, to have all of those things. But what does Scripture say? Let him become a fool. Now, it's not saying here, let him just be someone who throws everything away and does nothing that is helpful in society or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. After all, he's reminded us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, but the wisdom of Christ is foolishness to the world. Remember, it said the cross to the Gentiles was foolishness. The cross to the Jews was a stumbling block. He says, basically, this is a call back to the gospel. This is a call back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take everything that makes you somebody in this life and give it over to God so that you can be a nobody in service to Him. Let him become a fool because the wisdom of this world is folly to God. And then Paul quotes two scriptures, one from Job 5:13, the other from Psalm 94:11. He says, this is the reason why you should do this. First of all, he says, God catches the wise in their craftiness. In other words, he looks at those who think that they're wise in their own eyes, particularly in the context here, those in the church, you might think my way is the best way or my leader is the best leader. This is the way we should do things in this church as they do in other churches, whatever it is. And he says, God catches them. In other words, he knows when they're seeking to serve him or they're seeking to serve their own purposes. Then he quotes the Psalms and he says, the Lord knows the futility of the wise's thoughts. Isn't this an interesting word? Futile. The word here for thoughts is thoughts or purposes or designs. Those things that remind us we have motivations, we have different plans or ideas. And he says, the Lord knows when these things are vain, vanity, worthless, futile. The Lord knows it. How many times have I, as a leader of the church, found myself dreaming about a particular thing only to realize it really wasn't about God, it was about me? How many times have I looked at the world and I thought all of the things that could help the world in its causes be increased or be repentant or whatever it might be, and sometimes these thoughts or purposes been vanity, because they've not been about Christ. They've been about my designs for the church or someone else's plans or someone else's methods or ideas. You see, the Lord knows the futility of the thoughts of even the wisest. And so what happens? It says here, verse 21, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. Now, what is he talking about here? First part is easy. Let no one be delusional when they're determining to boast in men. Are we boasting and taking pride and glory in people, or are we doing this in Jesus Christ? And then he says, all things are yours. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking to God here? Is he talking to the church? When I first read this, I thought, well, of course he's talking to God because we know to God belongs all things. But in reality, he's talking to the church. He says to them, all things are yours. In fact, he says, basically, because he uses the word are, not will be, but are, he says, right now, you, the church, all things belong to you. Now, how can you say that, Paul? Why is he saying that in this context? Remember, the context is division, discord, and the danger that is associated with it. And of course, how God's church is a holy thing and we should not disturb it. How is he saying this in this context? First of all, he's reminding them that these men, Peter or Cephas, Paul and Apollos, they all were seeking the good of the people in the church. They were all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are in Christ, those who lead them in the teaching in Christ all belong to them. They're all together in one, using their gifts for God's glory to teach people and lead them to Jesus Christ. Secondly, he tells them the world is theirs. Now, he's just been saying, don't have the wisdom of the world, don't act like the world, live like the world, all those different things. But he's saying, basically, because you are in Christ, then you are those who will inherit the earth. You will inherit the world. You are heirs of righteousness. He says, when you look at the world and you're trying to mimic the world, why are you doing that? Because you already have attained through Christ as saints, those who will reign with Christ forever. The world, in that sense, is already yours. In Romans 4, Romans 8, Paul makes it clear that we are heirs, even of the world. Then he says the next thing, life or death. Remember what he told the Philippian church, whether to live or to die, it's gain in Christ. He says, if you're focusing on things of life and death to the exclusion of the truth about Jesus Christ, even perhaps dividing the church, thinking about these particular life-giving things, let me remind you that your life was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. You already have life in Him, and even death, according to scriptures, the death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. Even life and death already belongs to you. And then finally, the present and the future. Sometimes we like to disagree about the future. We call it eschatology, last times, and we like to divide over whether or not we're premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial or panmillennial, as some people like to joke. It all pans out in the end, whatever it is. We divide each other up and we think this will happen or that will happen, or perhaps we're prognosticators and we try to incorporate modern countries and societies into the prophecies of the Bible and all those things. And yet here Paul is reminding us, in the church there should not be division about these things, because the future is already yours in Christ, as is the present. So he says, let no one be delusional, thinking you're wise in this age. We think sometimes we're wise because we have the right eschatological views. Sometimes we think we're wise because we have the right leaders that we follow. Sometimes we think we're wise because we think that the issues of life and death we have all in order, and the other people might have it wrong. And I thought, how does this come across today? And I thought of the conversations I've had with others, or the ideas I've had myself when I've moved from one church to another, when I hear those things, but the previous pastor did it this way. Or we say, but the pastor at my previous church did it that way. Or we might say, the church down the road has had success doing that. And if we do this and push it, and make it something, a priority in our lives, to point out to the leadership how they should be doing things differently, what are we doing? We're doing the same thing that the Corinthians were doing. When Paul was here, he did it this way, Apollos. Look, you should do it that way too. When Apollos was here, he had this rhetorical speaking ability. And look, he was a gifted speaker. Paul, you should be more like Apollos. And then Cephas would come, and Cephas, down to earth and confident only because he was restored by Christ, would be said, look, here's Peter. I like Peter more than I like Paul or Apollos. Here it is. I want you, Peter, to be the leader of our church. None of them wanted that. Peter and Apollos and Paul all wanted the church to worship at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, not at their feet. You see, what is there to gain by discord? Surely not wisdom or human leaders. Let no one be delusional. Instead, remember who owns you. The end of verse 22 says, all are yours. Remember, he said, the men, the world, the life and death, present, future, all those things all belong to you. He's talking to the church, not to God here, but to the church. He says, all are you. Why? Because of verse 23. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He says, in essence, remember who owns you because you belong to Christ. In fact, Paul will say in other places of Scripture, you who were once enslaved to sin now have become slaves of Christ. That is, he is your owner. He is your master. When we call Jesus Lord, we recognize that he has purchased us by his blood on the cross and we belong to him and we should serve him in glory and grace. And then we're reminded, this is following the example of Christ. We belong to Christ just as Christ belongs to God in Philippians 2. We're reminded that Jesus submitted himself to even death on the cross. Why? Because it was the Father's plan. He recognized that it was his job and calling to submit to the Heavenly Father. And by corollary, these two things, you belong to Christ, you the church, Christ belongs to God, we're reminded that God owns us. This is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we come together and we say, this table is not my table, it's not the church's table, it is the Lord Jesus Christ's table. We recognize that Christ owns us. I remember the other day, I don't remember who it was or what the context was or any of these things. For some reason, my brain doesn't make the connection. But somebody came to me and said that the big boss was coming. It was in connection with some workplace. I think it was a retail store of some sort. And if you've worked in a retail store, you know that on the floor of that retail store, if you're one of the stockers or one of the workers at the register or whoever it might be, I remember my days working in retail as a young person. I remember the managers on the floor all had different quirks and different ideas and methods of how to do the job. You know how it is. Somebody likes you to do it this way. Maybe you're counting the money in the register a certain way, or you're signing in or out a certain way. Somebody else wants the shelves to be stocked in a certain way, or the things in the storeroom to be lined up in a certain way. Everybody's different in the way that they handle these things. And we naturally, and sometimes with reason, like one manager more than another. We like someone's method more than another method or something like that. But all of those managers and all of the workers under those managers all work for the big boss, don't they? If the big boss comes in and says, I want you to do it this way, then it doesn't matter what way the store managers were doing it. That's the way we need to do it. So it is in the church. We have different elders and deacons, different teachers, different Bible study leaders, different gifted individuals in all kinds of ministry, whether it's hospitality, whether it's working on the church grounds, whether it's things to do with administration or whatever. All of them, this scripture tells us, belong to Jesus Christ. And because of the context here, we're reminded this group belongs to Jesus Christ in one way, and this group belongs in another way. It is together in Jesus Christ. This is God's temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Jesus owned you. We together are of Christ and of God. This should affect our unity, our actions, and our lives as Christians. You see, Paul here is totally destroying any argument that division, disunity, and such are acceptable in the church. In fact, he gives a warning that those who start it are in grave danger. Yet we're all tempted, aren't we, to follow our own way or our favorite leader or our favorite methods. But instead, Paul is reminding us We all belong to Jesus. That is the foundation of our faith. And He is the one who has brought the church, bought her, redeemed her, will sanctify her, will glorify her, all these things. We together are the temple of God. How about you? Are you willing, by God's grace in your life, to become a fool for His sake? Let's pray. Lord, all of us sometimes think we have the best ideas. Sometimes we think we're right to the exclusion of all others. And sometimes, Lord, even when we're right, we seek to lord it over those who we think are wrong. Father, there is great temptation to follow the ways of the world, to be tempted by the world, or to bring disunity and discord into the church. Lord, keep us from this. Remind us that You are the God who has given us the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the divine Son of God who died on the cross for the church. Lord, help us to worship You together and to be one in Christ, in whose name we pray.